Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. By your word, the heavens and the earth are made. We ask, O God, that you reveal to us your word. Give us an understanding of principles that will undergird our lives, will hold us through thick and thin, will bring us through mountains, through valleys, through rough ways, through smooth ways. And Father, we ask, O Lord, that you would firmly establish each one of us in the principles through your word. We ask especially, Father, that you would reveal yourself to us. You reveal your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and that we may see Jesus in a greater light, in a greater glory. May we become greater worshippers of you. May our heart be filled with a greater measure of love for you. May we increasingly learn to love you, Lord. And we ask, O God, that we would have an understanding of your word. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation come upon each one of our hearts and minds. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may see the hope of your glory, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. We bless you. And we covenant, Lord, that in all that you do, we give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We are on a new series called Foundational Principles. And the reason why we touch on that is we need to know what the essence of Christian life is so that we are firmly be founded in the Christian principles, which sometimes they are foundational, but we take them for granted. And it's these Christian principles that will make us really, truly strong Christians, mature Christians too. And we know, all of us have experienced it, how sometimes a Christian is not Christ-like. And sometimes how out in the world sees Christians and they said, you know, they don't see Christ. And sometimes, and there are a lot of Christians out there too who are hurt by other Christians. And they're no longer in church today because they've been hurt in some way. And they're just looking around for the reality of God, the reality of Christ. And we pray that we all could be as a church, the reality of Christ to the world and to those who are hurting and suffering. And that's why we need to understand these principles. Among my books and library is a small little book that I appreciate very much, which I discovered when I was in a Baptist seminary. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. Now, the first principles that we touch on, foundational principle, is union with Jesus. How the Christian life is basically just a union with Jesus. And then the second principle that we want to talk about, and I toss and turn about what to call this second principle. I toss and turn with the idea of freedom from this world. It covers an aspect of that, but it didn't cover enough. And I thought about calling it the practice of the presence of God. But it didn't quite convey what I wanted to convey. And so in the end, I may call it, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine, because that covers a little bit of the principle. But by the end of it, we'll see, you know, the exact area of what we are talking about. But it does talk about part of this principle, about the practice of the presence of God. Christianity is not worth living if the presence of God is not there. The reason why Jesus came is to be Emmanuel to us. That was one of the names given to Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as long as God's presence is in our life, it's easy to be a Christian. And Christianity is different because we don't just have a creed, a theology, or a set of rules to follow, but we actually have the personal presence of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so part of the principle has to do with the practice of the presence of God. But it's more than that. Because behind this practice of presence of God are some key principles which this person called Brother Lawrence has discovered. And it's those principles behind it which is what I'm talking about that cause him to succeed. in his life to practice the presence of God. Now the story of Brother Lawrence is an interesting one. And he lived during the 17th century when monasteries were very popular. And if you want to walk with God, in those days, most of the time you go to the monastery in order to grow deeper in God. And so, some of these conversations, which is recorded by one author, were gleanings that were taken during conversations with Brother Lawrence about 1666. And so that's a pretty old book. And the main thing about Brother Lawrence was, and why this book is about some of his sayings is, during those days, he was one of the people who carried a presence of God. You know how some people are that way? All of us carry a measure of God's presence. So that when if you carry the presence of God, when you are there, people feel something else is there. Like another person entered the room with you. God. That was Brother Lawrence. And you could be playing Monopoly, chess, or be on a bushwalk. And then when Brother Lawrence comes and joins the bushwalk, it's like God came and joined the bushwalk. So your bushwalk was different. How different? The presence of God was there. And you could be having a cooking or craft class. And then if Brother Lawrence came and joined your craft class, he without saying one word, just because Brother Lawrence was there, the craft class was different. Why? Because that day it seemed like God was there. He could be playing tennis or badminton. I don't know whether God played badminton tennis, but it's only a theory, right? And I know some of you look forward to certain things in heaven. I'm sure there's going to be games in heaven. But those games have to be more sophisticated. You know one reason? Because in heaven we're all perfect, correct? Try playing tennis with one another when you're perfect. You won't get past your first round, right? That guy doesn't make mistake and you don't make mistake, right? Hey, we can't even score our first point. Yeah, hey God, oh God, Heavenly Father. Oops. You can't even score your first point because if you look at it, a point is scored when the opponent makes a mistake. But when you both don't make mistakes, it's going to be a long, long rally. So after playing tennis for 1,000 years, they say, hey, shall we go to another game, right? We haven't scored a first point yet, you know? Praise the Lord. That's why there have to be different types of games in heaven, right? Games for the perfect. I don't know what it will be like, right? Maybe, you know, racing from one part of the galaxy to the other, I don't know. But even that is not quite possible because you can cheat and go at the speed of thought, right? So, we do not know what it's going to be like, but it's definitely going to be wonderful. But let's suppose that you're playing tennis or badminton or whatever, and then Brother Lawrence comes and plays with you, it will feel like the presence of God came into the tennis court. So that was Brother Lawrence. And the reason for this book is because in the monastery, he carried that presence of God all over. And people keep wanting to come near him because of the presence of God. And so the author or the person who interviewed him with these conversations with Brother Lawrence was trying to find out the principles behind that. The thing about this is he didn't start off like that. When he first joined the monastery, he didn't have this presence that he carried. He developed it over many years. In fact, when he first joined the monastery, he was mainly interested in the meditation, the study, the prayer, the worship, these kind of spiritual aspects. And he thought that he would be given a chance to spend a lot of time in that. But as he joined as a young man, the first task that was given to him were tasks that he actually didn't quite enjoy. He was asked to wash the dishes, clean the monastery, and that took a lot of his time. And he was wondering, when will I get to do those things that I love to do? And while he was doing all those things, he learned a secret. And he found that you can actually have the presence of God while you're washing dishes, cleaning in a monastery, as much as in prayer and meditation and worship. And so he began to understand that it is possible, and he began to practice that. Practice that presence of God. And learn how to practice the presence of God. And this is one of his prayers. He says, "The value of this book lies in its Christian humility and simplicity. No conceited scholar was Brother Lawrence. Theological and doctrinal debates bore him, if he noticed them at all. His one desire was for communion with God. We find him worshipping more in his kitchen than in his cathedral. He could pray with another. He could pray with this kind of prayer: Lord of all pots and pans and things, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates." He prayed as he washed the dishes. And he could say, "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as I was upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." In other words, what that long sentence mean was, the presence of God was equal for him in the kitchen as in his quiet time in a quiet room. How did he reach there? Must be a tremendous truth involved. And among some of those truths are this principle here. He says that we ought to give ourselves up to God with regard to both to things temporal and spiritual, and seek our satisfaction only in the fulfilling of his will, whether he lead us by suffering or by consolation. In other words, he has completely found the principle that Jesus mentioned in the Word: you are in the world, but not of the world. And he has found the secret to the second phrase: we are not of this world. And even though he was in the midst, in the world, in the midst of doing all the worldly things that need to be done in this life, he was not of the world. He has learned the secret how to preserve himself in that area. Just a few more little excerpts, and then we'll look into the Bible. This is another sentence he said. And he has resolved to make the love of God the end of all his actions. He has found reasons to be well satisfied with this method. "I engage in a religious life only for the love of God, and I have endeavored to act only for him. Whatever becomes of me, whether I be lost or saved, I will always continue to act purely for the love of God. I shall have this good at least, that till death I shall have done all that is in me to love him." And it says here, he was trying to practice this principle, and it took him 4 years to learn this principle about everything, doing it for the love of God. And now just do this little experiment here. If you have a pen or a pencil or just a piece of paper, maybe what a piece of bulletin or you have, or you or that bottle there that dropped, okay. Can you hold it in your hand? Something, just something that you could drop, right? Not something valuable that can be broken, right? Yeah, whatever. Yeah, all right. And just put it near you on the floor or somewhere, right? Or in front of you. That's right. Right? Okay. Okay. Now, just pick it up again. Right? Right. Now, that's interesting. But now, do something else. Drop it again. Okay. Now, leave it there for some time. This is what Brother Lawrence said. He was pleased when he could take up a straw from the ground for the love of God, seeking Him only and nothing else, not even His gifts. Now, just now you drop the thing and then you just pick it up. Now, what Brother Lawrence found was that worship is not just singing and worshiping and being alone with God. He found that you could release the act of worship in everything you do. So that even if you have to pick up a pencil from the floor, you're so in love with Jesus that you're picking up the pencil as an act of worship. Wow. And now, whatever is on the floor in front of you, just now you just pick it up. But just visualize Jesus, and you're a servant unto Him, and you love Him very much, and it's as if Jesus dropped that piece of thing in front of you. Right? It's as if it was Jesus who walked by. And you're so much in love with Jesus. And some of you who have been in love before, husbands and wives, and or your loved ones or whatever, you know that when you're in love with your loved one, and when your loved one drops something or whatever, you know, you rush to pick it up for them. Now, imagine that it's Jesus who dropped that piece of paper, the pencil, whatever. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Someone whom you love very, very much. You're deeply in love with Jesus for who He is. And you're doing it just for Jesus. Now, pick up that thing that you drop as an act of worship. Feels different. Just a mere... This is Brother Lawrence here. He could pick up a straw as an act of worship. He could take a plate that is dirty, and as he washed it, he said, "Oh Lord of pots and pans and dirty plates, I do this unto You." And he does everything until his entire life became a life of worship. And that was why the presence of God was so strong. Because the Bible says, "Those who draw near to Me, I will draw near to them." Now let's look at the Bible and some of those Bible principles. In James chapter 4 verse 7, we put all these Bible principles together. James chapter 4 verse 7. And 7 and 8, it says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, the key verse is in verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And the reason why the presence of God was so strong in his life was in everything that he did it as an act of worship unto God. Unto God. Now, it's not... you can see immediately that we are not going to reach that overnight. But that kind of life is the way he lived. And there are undergirding principles behind how he could do that. And these are the principles that I've gathered and summarized it to bring that principle into the Christian life. Number one, we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. Let's look at some of these Bible principles here. In the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus said, the verse 33 is a very, very familiar verse, but we're going to read more than that. In verse 33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Apparently, Jesus was bringing forth a principle, a basic foundational principle for the Christian life. And he says that life is more than all these things. Food, clothing, shelter, transportation, and things for this physical body. Life is more than those things. And as Christians, we need to discover a principle which will put us above those things. Now, Jesus is practical. He knows that we have needs in our life. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The world lives at that level. People in the world go out to work. They go to earn a living. And earning a living is what the world is doing. Now, as Christians, we do those things, but from a different perspective. And Jesus is saying in Matthew 6 that He provides a living for you. And it's not something that you have to earn as much as something that if you put God first, this will be added to you. Now, behind this is the earlier verses in Matthew chapter 6. Where it says here, in verse 25 onwards, it's a sad thing that verse 25 to 34 is not discovered by the Christians and put into practice. Because so many Christians get themselves into worry, concern, and all these things about food, clothing, shelter, and transportation or finances. Why? It's because we haven't even found the key to live above these things. And Jesus said in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not, now this is from the words of our Master Lord Jesus, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, what is Jesus trying to say here? Jesus is trying to get us beyond food, clothing, shelter. The things that mankind fell into. Now, let's remember for a moment now. When God first created this earth, He never intended for Adam and Eve to work for a living. Everything was provided for them. And one day in heaven, it will be so.